Well, it is true to say that the final actions and words of someone can give us a great insight into the type of person that they are, and also the sort of life that they lived and the values that they held to. When you think of John Calvin, who has been described as the great theologian of the Reformation, he certainly, by his final actions and by his final words, showed forth the type of man that he was. In the days leading up to his death, John Calvin went to his pulpit, and he was not able to mount the steps. He was not able to get up onto the platform by himself, so he got a few brethren to help him onto his platform in order that he might preach forth the word of God. Despite his frailty, despite his weakness, despite all the things that would give this man an excuse to have a Sunday off, he still got onto the pulpit on Geneva, and he still preached forth the word of God. Such was his commitment and his love for his vocation. Such was his commitment and his love for the word of God and to preach the truth. He got up onto the pulpit, and despite everything, he must preach unto the saints. This tells us much about him, but not only by his actions do we see much about this man, but his final words give us a great insight into the type of man that he was. These final words are by Calvin. He says, "I, John Calvin, minister of the word of God in this church of Geneva, being afflicted and oppressed with various diseases, give thanks to God that taking mercy on me, whom he had created and placed in this world, and testify and declare that it is my intention to spend what yet remains of my life in the same faith and religion which he has delivered to me by his gospel." Despite everything again, despite his affliction, as he speaks of it here, as despite the various diseases that were in his body at that time, this was a man who still had time to give thanks to God for his mercy, for bringing him into the gospel by faith, and for enabling him to preach forth that same gospel in his life. That was his final confession. That was his final words. The final fruits of his lips and the final fruits of his heart are shown forth very clearly here. By these last words, we could say that this was a man of God who loved the gospel and who loved the saints. And we come to John chapter 15. We see something of the last words of our Saviour. We see something of the last words of him and his earthly ministry and at this stage in his life, and he shows forth the great concern that he had for his people. He was not dwelling so much here at this point on the cross that was about to come. He was not dwelling on the death that he was about to die in so many ways here, but he's dwelling on his people. He's speaking to them. And in John chapter 14, he gives them these wonderful words of comfort. He speaks of his Father's house. He speaks of the great fact that he's coming again for his people, that he has a place for them, but he moves on from comfort to duty. Because now he's going to show them that they had a duty while they were in this world. He's going to show forth the great fact that they had something that they ought to do as a response to the gospel and as a response to his teaching. And Christ here shows forth his disciples words of instruction, but also words of warning. And earlier on, we spoke about John Calvin, and much of his life was shown to be a fruit-bearing life, a life that showed very clearly that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. I know the Saviour here gives us in John 15 the great truth that a person will show forth that they are a Christian, that they are a follower of him by producing spiritual fruit. The people of God ought to be a fruit-bearing people. The people of God ought to show forth the reality of the gospel in their lives. The followers of Jesus Christ are a people who are different and distinct because they show forth fruit and show forth the reality and the power of the gospel. And I asked this question to myself as I looked at this passage. What does it mean to be a fruit-bearing Christian? What does it mean to produce spiritual fruit unto God, to glorify him? Well, I would say to be a fruit-bearing Christian is to be transformed into the image of Christ and therefore in the life to show a Christ-like character. When you're more like Christ, when you start to be transformed into his image and you show forth the great reality of the gospel, that is spiritual fruit. The Lord has moved in your life. He's transformed your heart. He's transformed your attitude. You have a new principle in your soul, and you show forth this reality in your life. You're more like Christ, and therefore you produce spiritual fruit. That is something that is inevitable. That is something that ought to and must happen to show forth the reality that you follow the Savior. Now, when we go to the scriptures that speaks much of spiritual fruit, we think of Galatians 5, verse 22. I'm sure many thought of that passage when we read these verses, and we know it says there, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and it goes on to list more of these fruits. And certainly, when you show forth these things in your life, and that is to be like Christ, when you show forth love, when you have this joy, when you have peace, these are Christ-like characteristics. And therefore, we go to those passages and we see here that this is speaking of spiritual fruit. But the Savior also speaks in other passages about how we ought to be like him. We think of John chapter 13, verse 34. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." So to be like Jesus Christ is to have a love for one another. And as a church who loves Christ and then loves each other in Christ, and you see a brother and a sister who seeks to walk with God and you love them, and that is surely spiritual fruit then as well. It's to be like Christ. It's to obey the word of God. It's to transform your life into his image through the commandments that are given here. So as you read the word of God, as you see what the Lord expects of you, as you see what the Lord wants for your life, and you begin to obey, and you begin to do those things that are honourable and correct and glorifying, this is you producing spiritual fruit. It's you being a fruit-bearing Christian. And I ask you then a question this morning. Is your life showing forth the reality that you are like Christ? As you read the word of God and as you see those commands clearly laid down, as you see what the Lord expects of you, is this something that you look at and you delight in and say, "I want to be like Christ, I want to do the will of God, and therefore there is this life that is fruitful, there is this life that shows forth the reality that the gospel has changed you"? Is that the reality in your life? Are you like the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know what God expects of you? Do you know what the Lord wants you to be? Because if you read this book and you read the Bible, this will become very clear. This is why it must be in our minds and it must be in our hearts, and then every single area of our lives will be transformed by the word of God. We will be like Christ and therefore a fruit-bearing people. But here is the question then we ask as we come to the sermon this morning. We may ask that question, well, how do I be a fruit-bearing Christian? How do I be a fruit-bearing Christian? We spoke about what it is, but how do I attain to that? How do I bring this into my life? And that's what we'll answer this morning in this sermon as we consider this theme, how to be a fruit-bearing Christian. How to be a fruit-bearing Christian. The first thing I want you to see when answering this question is that in order to be a fruit-bearing Christian, we must realize that it is by virtue of our union with Jesus Christ. When we come to this passage here in John 15, we can't miss the fact that there is this picture of the union of Jesus Christ and of his people. Now read verse 1 with me. What does the Savior say about himself? He says, "I am the true vine." So he's picturing himself here as a vine. And then when we go down to verse 2, he speaks about every branch in me. And he brings this all together then in verse number 5, because he says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." So there's this picture here of a vine and its branches. And the Savior says, this is likened unto the relationship that we have one with the other. "I am the vine, ye are the branches." Or he's saying here, "I am the vine, that is me. Ye are the branches, you are united to me." So there's this wonderful union between Jesus Christ and his people. And we must never miss that fact. We must never get away from that truth. We must never miss the fact that there is a believer and he's united to Christ, and therefore as he or she is united to Jesus Christ, they receive all spiritual blessings in him. That is absolutely key. That's a key teaching in the New Testament. We see it very clearly in a few verses. Think of Ephesians 1:3. I think this verse is extremely clear. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." The language there is so important. He says we have these spiritual blessings, but how does the believer have those spiritual blessings? By union with Christ, it is said here, in Christ. Now think of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2. And here we have the words of the Apostle Paul, and he says, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus." And see the language there again. He says you are a sanctified people, and he brings them to that union that they have with the Savior. He says sanctified in Christ Jesus. They are in Christ. They are united to him, in union with him, and they have all spiritual blessings. Now there is another passage that helps me, and I'm sure will help you get a better understanding of this. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. And here we have the marriage union. And the Savior, or the Apostle Paul, speaks of the marriage union. And we know that the Bible clearly teaches us that the marriage union is bringing two people into one. It's a union that the Bible speaks of, and it is compared to that union that the believers have with Christ. For look at Ephesians 5, verse 22 and verse 23. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So there is a head here and there is a body, and there is a union between Jesus Christ the head and us the church who are the body. And it here compares it to the marriage union, the husband being the head on that union, and therefore Jesus Christ being the head of the union that he has with his people. So there is that wonderful picture here of union. And we see then how key it is in the scripture that this speaks of the union between Jesus Christ and his people. And why have we emphasized this here this morning? We've emphasized it very clearly because without that union, there is no possibility that you can produce spiritual fruit. There will be no transformed life. There will be no Christ-likeness outside of that union with him. Spiritual fruit without Jesus Christ is impossible. Absolutely impossible. And you know, if we miss that fact, it can be an awful thing in our Christian lives. We can go down this path of self-effort. And some Christians can even go down this path of self-righteousness. They don't see themselves in Jesus Christ, and therefore when they are performing these good works, when they're living these Christian lives, what do? They glorify themselves. I'm faithful. I'm living a life that's God glorifying. It's all about themselves, and they miss the Savior. And full of self-righteousness, we can get to that place if we don't see the reality that the spiritual fruit that we produce is in Jesus Christ. Now look what the Savior says in verse 5 to 6. He brings us home here, really an application. He says, or the verse 4 to 5, of John 15, it says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." The Savior here brings that home to us this morning. He says, without me, you can do nothing. Without him, we cannot be a fruit-bearing people. We cannot be a Christ-like church. Without Jesus Christ, this is absolutely impossible. And again, we must not miss this. Maybe there's a dear believer in here this morning, and that's what you want. You want to live like Christ. Your heart is full of zeal. You want to be like the Lord. And you want to be faithful. And you want everyone to see the reality. I am a follower of Christ, and you want to bear fruit. And yet when you look at your life, and you, despite all your attempts, you say, this is lacking. I don't feel I'm where I want to be. I'm not as I should be. I don't feel like I'm progressing and being a more fruit-bearing Christian unto the Lord. Maybe it is because you're trying to do this in your own strength, with your own power. You're full of self-effort. You're laboring and you're trying to do better, and you're trying to keep away from certain sins in your life, and yet you're always falling down into them. You're always going down that same path. You're full of frustration this morning. You say, why can I not grow? Why can I not be more like Jesus Christ? What is happening in my life? Why am I lacking? Maybe, dear believer, it is because this morning you're a branch trying to bear fruit without the vine. You're not looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're looking to self. You're saying, oh, what can I do? I'll pray more, I'll read more, I'll do this more. Oh, and there will be fruit in my life. And yet, you're frustrated this morning. You know, John Calvin says of these verses here that the Savior not only extols the aid of his cooperating grace, but deprives us entirely of all power but what he imparts to us. Calvin says here, Christ is not saying that you must go forward and you must produce in your own strength. He's taking his disciples to him and saying, you need my grace. Verse 5 of this chapter, we read it earlier, the Savior gives us the key then to producing spiritual fruit. He says, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now notice this here word, abide. He says, he that abideth in me. This word abide has the thought of remaining. So the Savior is saying that he that remains in me, or we could say that what the Lord is telling his people here is, he or she that looks to me by faith continually, that same person is the one that will bring forth spiritual fruit. Can I tell you something, unbeliever, this morning? You want to be like Christ, you've got to look to him by faith. You've got to look to him and trust him. And you say to me, how do I see Christ more by faith? How do I grow in faith? You come to the Word of God. You attend to the ordinances that the Lord has given you. You make use of the means of grace, and in them you see Christ. And when you see Christ, you look to him by faith. You see his strength. You see his power. And what happens when a believer begins to look to Christ, you abide in him? The Savior then comes and he abides in them. See that truth this morning? When Christ left this earth, he sent the Spirit. And when you are close to Christ, and when you're looking to him by faith, and you're taking off him, his Spirit comes and he dwells in you. You notice that verse earlier, verse 5. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. You see what he's emphasizing here? When you look to me, when you look to me for grace and strength, I will send my Spirit. And friend, the Spirit of God does the work in the heart. It's not by my strength. And when you start to look to Christ more by faith, you know what begins to happen? He works in you, and all of a sudden there's this Christ-likeness that comes forth in your life. It's not as if it's full of self-effort, but no, it's the Spirit of God working, and it almost seems as if these things are coming forth, and it's natural because you're being transformed. Think of what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2, verse 20. He got this. He says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul always looked to Christ. And as he abided in Christ, the Spirit of God dwelt with him. And there was a man who was transformed more in his life. Dear believer, abide in Christ. Get close to him. Maybe you're not as close as you should be. Maybe your faith is lacking because you're not attending the means of grace. You're neglecting the things of God. You're neglecting the ordinances. You're neglecting these things, and therefore you're not as close to Christ. You're not seeing him by faith. And therefore your life is not as fruitful as it ought to be. Look to him. Let him do a work of grace in you. This is your union with him. Let us see then that we must produce spiritual fruit by our union with Jesus Christ. Second thing I want you to see here in this text is that when it comes to this matter of how to produce spiritual fruit, we must realize that there is a purging that is required. When we come here in this passage and we see the Lord Jesus Christ as the vine, but the Savior also takes us to the first person of the Trinity. He takes him to, to his Father. He speaks about the fact that a fruit-bearing Christian is one who glorifies the Father. And he also speaks of the Father in verse 1. He says there, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." And the husbandman really had a job when it came to the vine in those New Testament times. He went to the vine and he kept it. He made sure it was safe. He made sure it was well looked after. He had a care for it producing fruit. And what a wonderful picture that is. It shows us that our Father in heaven has a great care for us. He looks at Jesus Christ and he loves him. And therefore he looks at those who are in Christ and he loves them just the same. And as he loves you then, believer dear this morning, he loves you and he wants to see forth that you're kept well. He wants to see forth that you're looked after. And therefore he wants to see you bear fruit in your season. And what does the Father do when he comes into the life of a believer for them to produce fruit? Well, read verse 2 with me. The Savior says it there. He says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, but every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Notice here that the Lord is speaking of one that is bearing fruit. This is speaking of a Christian that is showing forth a life that shows forth the reality that they are in Christ. And there the Lord says, not only do they bear fruit, that the Father does something in order that they might bear more fruit. And the Bible says here that it is a thing called purging. He purgeth it. And the thought behind that word there is to cleanse. And speaking then of a life of a Christian that is continually cleansed. Now the picture here given is the husbandman comes to the branch that is united to the vine. And every so often in those branches there was a shoot that came out or a root that came out. And that there root had to be removed by the knife of the husbandman. Because if that wasn't the case, well then the branch would not produce as much fruit as it could. Because those roots that come out of the branches, they took away from the sap. And they took away from all the energy that the branch took off from the vine. And therefore it was cut away. And it gives us a wonderful picture of the Christian life, because there are things that the Lord then needs to cut away. There are these things that can come into the Christian life that can take us away from Christ and take us away from his strength. And therefore it means that we're not being what we should be and we're not producing fruit like we should. And therefore in our lives there can be these things that are a hindrance, and therefore the Lord needs to come and the Lord needs to remove them, and he needs to make sure that not only are they removed but they are permanently removed, that the Christian does not get back to them. No, dear believer, there are things in our lives that come and take us away from the Savior. Something that takes us away from the means of grace. Something that hinders our walk with God. Something that keeps us away from his word. Something that keeps us away from Jesus Christ. You know, when we were in Bible college, me and the fellows, we like to dwell the odd time on the PlayStation. We played a game of FIFA or something like that there. Something very innocent. But you know, we knew that sometimes it was time to put the controller down. And we said, we have a theology exam coming up, and if we keep on this, well, then we're going to have to do our theology exam. And after the exam, Mr. Greer came and he did an interview with you. And I didn't want to have to tell Mr. Greer that I was playing FIFA and I couldn't study. You would have seen him. And I tell you, it wouldn't have been a very good experience for me. And you see, we knew we better not have these things in our lives in case they take away from our studies or they take away from the time that we need to use profitably for the Lord. And so often it can be like that in the Christian life. Things come in and get us away. Maybe there's something in your life and it keeps you away. Maybe it comes to the prayer meeting and you can't go. That's the night you do something else. That's the night I have some activity to do. I can't go to the prayer meeting. That's more important. Maybe it's something else in your life whereby you come home and you can't get to the Word, you can't have that daily fellowship with the Lord. Maybe it's a young person and it's a relationship. And the principle I would take into my life, and we all ought to take, is anything that takes us away from Christ, anything at all that takes us away from the Lord's house, from His Word, from all of these things that we need, anything that takes us away from these things has to be removed. It has to go. We might enjoy it, we might love it, it has to go, it has to be removed. And so often the Father comes to the life, into the life of the Christian, and He removes it. Maybe you're in here this morning, and as I'm saying these words, and I say this to myself, as I'm saying these words, you're thinking to yourself, I know exactly what is hindering me. It's being brought to your heart. You're convicted. The Lord is working upon you, and the Lord is saying to your soul this morning, it's time to get it up. It's time you removed it, and it's time you got closer to Christ. So often the Lord has to cut it away. But not only does He do it by this work of conviction, by this bringing it to your mind, but the Lord also does it by His providence. He can often bring us into a situation where He wants us to get closer to Him, and so often He has to do it by means that may not be pleasant, by ways that may not, in our understanding, be good. And so many times the Lord does this and He has to teach us a lesson. One thing I thought when I thought of these verses, I thought of the virus that is going up and down our nation. And so often we can ask that question, why? And we don't know why. But one thing I realized when it came and it hit our nation, the doors of our churches were shut. And what a judgment that is upon the church. The doors were shut. And you know, so often we miss those things that we had before our prayer meetings, before our services. Can't come into the front door and shake hands anymore with the brother or sister. Can't stay behind in the service really and talk to people and have that conversation and fellowship that we used to have. Can't go to the hall and all have a gathering together, have a cup of tea, have a cup of coffee, have those times anymore in the house of God. How often the Lord can teach us a lesson. How often He makes us yearn for these things again. Maybe in our lives we were neglecting them, we were skipping the service, we were doing things that were not correct. We were neglecting our fellowship with our brethren and sisters in Jesus Christ, coming in, coming out. So many of these things can be in our lives, and maybe the Lord has just took them away, and now He would maybe give us a greater zeal for them. Give us a greater zeal to come to God's house. Give us a greater zeal to have fellowship one with the other. Maybe the Lord in His providence has taught us all a great lesson. Maybe He was teaching me that I was preaching the Word of God, and He maybe wanted more zeal and more love for me for this. Maybe the Lord has taught us all a lesson. So often He can do these things by His providence. And maybe this morning it's not that instance, but maybe there's something in your life. And it's caused you to look to God more. It's caused you to look to Christ more. See the Lord is purging you. See that the Lord is bringing you closer to Himself. It may be heartbreaking. It may not be pleasant. Dear believer, be patient this morning. Let the Lord have His way. Let Him work in your life and do great things that you may abide closer to Christ and produce more fruit. One more thing about this matter of how to be a fruit-bearing Christian. We must realize that it is an urgency, or that there is an urgency that we ought to have. Being a fruit-bearing Christian is not something that we put off till tomorrow. It's not a matter of saying in our hearts this morning, well, I'm not how I should be, but 6 months' time or whatever, I'll get there. Now's not the right time. And yet now is the exact time that the Lord requires it of you. John 15:8, the Saviour says, "Herein is My Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be My disciples." The Lord is saying there, if you are a disciple, that will be proved by the fact that you will bear fruit. This is a matter for today, for every believer. It's a matter for now. It's not a matter for another time. If you're not a fruit-bearing Christian now, then the Lord gives you a great warning. John 15:2. Every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Verse 6 of that chapter, if a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I believe the Saviour here is warning against those who are professing Christians. They're not bearing any fruit whatsoever. At the end of the day, they'll be exposed. The Saviour says that, and I say his words, they are burned. Now, this verse here does not teach us that someone can be saved and lost. That's not possible. And I'd love to be able to go into that with you today, but I can't for time's sake. But the Bible nowhere teaches that someone can be saved and then lost. Someone who is saved is always saved. But don't take that there as security, because I heard it, someone said, once saved, always saved. But here is the greater question: if saved, always saved. If you're saved, you're going to be one that bears fruit. It will happen. And if it doesn't happen, there's something wrong. How do I bring this home to you this morning? 2 Corinthians 13:5. The Apostle Paul says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves, know ye not your own selves, how that Christ Jesus is in you, except ye be reprobates. What strong language is he using here? The thought of this word here, examine, is to test or to try. And the Lord is saying to you this morning, test yourself, try your life, and see if ye be in the faith. Every one of us must do this. Look at our lives. Look at our attitudes. And sometimes we can see there are things lacking. None of us are going to examine ourselves and say, I see a perfect Christian, not one. But when we do this process and we do this work of examining ourselves, we'll see those areas of our lives that aren't good enough, that aren't up to scratch, if you want to put it that way. Therefore, we realize the Lord needs to do a work of grace, that we might bear more fruit. Examine yourself this morning, dear believer. Examine your life, and if you look at your life and you say, things could be better, this is the day to start producing. I say this here with much care for the souls of those who have maybe made a profession. You're examining yourself this morning, you're looking at your life, and there's no grace whatsoever. Made a profession once in your life, and yet there's been no change, no fruit, there's nothing at all. Get that matter dealt with this morning. Look to Christ by faith. It's not a matter of, well, you said you were saved, and why? That's not the question. The question is, are you right with God? If you're not, get right with God. You look at your life this morning and you say, once I was bright for Christ. Once I was producing. Once I was showing forth the reality of the gospel in my life. And my life is not where it once was. Well, then I say to you this morning, get whatever is hindering you dealt with. Get on that path again. Oh, that the Lord would look this morning at each and every branch here, and he would see an abundance of fruit. Oh, and he would delight in us. He would delight in our good works. He would look this morning, and he would be glorified. I pray that will be the case. For Jesus' sake, amen.